Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 3, verse 28, as we continue in our study through the book of Judges. Last week we emphasized that what the Jews were doing in the days of the Judges is they were flirting with the world. In fact, I'm going to start using a new terminology with people when things are struggling in their life and they're saying, "Oh, Kevin, you know, things are messed up." And I go, "Oh, were you flirting with hanging out with the Canaanites?" Tell you, use that on your sons and daughters when they're talking about what's going on and you're concerned about who they're associating with. And they say, "Why can't I go out with that guy?" "Because I don't want you hanging with the Canaanites." And if you want to know why, go read the book of Judges, see how it went with them. We're supposed to influence the Canaanites with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not let the Canaanites influence us. If we let the Canaanites influence us, then we'll be less willing to beat down our flesh. And if we don't beat down our flesh and the sinfulness that it can get into, then we're going to bring destruction and misery into our life. And as Christians, until we get to the point of realizing how messed up we've made our life, and then we cry out to God, and He says, "All right." And He gives us His grace and His mercy, and He starts saying, "Okay, from now on, start being a witness for me." And so we'd like to skip all the wasted months and years of life that can occur because of messing around with the world and with the flesh. And so the children of Israel, they kept on messing around with the Canaanites until things got so bad they cried out to God, and God raised up a deliverer, which would be called a judge during this time in their history. And Deborah is going to be our judge of topic today. And she's the first and only female judge of Israel. We'll talk about that as we go through. But as a review of last week, last few verses of chapter 3, verse 28, "Then he said to them," and this is Ehud, the second judge of Israel, after defeating, killing Eglon, the king of Moab. "Then he said to them, 'Follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand.' So they went down after him, seized the fords," or the crossings, "of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor. Not a man escaped, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. So it took two generations for Israel to re-corrupt. So there was a great revival under Ehud, and they had been so oppressed by the Moabites that they told their children and grandchildren, "You can't go back and worshiping the idols of the Canaanites because bad things happen." So it took two generations before they fall into corruption again. Verse 31, "After him," Ehud, the second judge, "was the third judge named Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." Now, an ox goad was just simply an instrument that a goat or cattle herder would use to just prod the cattle to move along, to get to where they're, you know, into the slaughter pen or into branding pens or whatever else. If you needed to move a big animal and they don't want to move, you just have a sharp end, and it was an ox goad. And so they were under the oppression of the Philistines in the south. So this judge is now down in the south. And I again encourage you to get that map that is over on the table, this one right here. And if you look, you'll see on this map that Philistia is down on the Mediterranean coast where Gaza is today. And so what we're going to realize in going through the book of Judges, here's Philistia down this part of Israel, and Ehud was over here. And so this map actually shows you where the different judges were. And it's over on the table, and hope you can get that. And so sometimes there would be judges simultaneously. We're going to find out that this judge, Shamgar, is at the same time that Deborah is the judge up in Ephraim, which is, and she's judging all the northern part of Israel. And so he was given the courage to go up against 600 guys with a weapon and succeed. And again, like I said yesterday, we listened to the French embassy representative read Buck Pearsall's Bronze Star, where his platoon was told, we have to hold this bridge at all costs. And the Germans are there trying to wipe out the whole platoon. And Buck, it said his Bronze Star was under withering fire. He just gets up and starts taking on the entrenched Germans and gets them all hunkered down in the trench. And they're able, because of that act, they were not taken prisoners of wars and were not killed along with the rest of the, I don't know, brigade or whatever it was. Some of them were captured. And, you know, a few weeks ago, I asked Buck, I go, what, you know, explain what happened. He goes, I actually don't even remember, because his mind just went into this fog of, because normal thinking people don't go up in withering fire and start taking out people that, you know, the bullets just fly, and you wouldn't do that. I think it was an act of God, even in his life then. It was just, I'm going to use you to rescue these people so these people don't get into prison camp and die. And so all of a sudden, something comes over somebody. And, you know, we need that kind. We need to say, God, just help me to be a courageous Shemgar and take charge of my family, to take charge and to be, and to not worry about what the world is doing. No matter, don't care about what the world thinks about our Jesus. Not think about what they think about what God says is evil and what is good. For us to be courageous under withering fire. Because, you know what? Our world hates our Jesus. And we're either going to serve Him. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Father. We believe in the resurrection. And people think we're crazy. Who cares? Because we know that those that we're taking with us are those that we're defending the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're defending is keeping people from being enslaved forever in a place called hell. And there's going to be some people that we're going to be able to rescue with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should just keep doing it. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Ahud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now we get this verse 1 without any explanation. You know, what did they do? What did they, guess what? We can just guess it was into immorality. Because that's the history of the whole Bible. Is immorality. Today it would be, and when Ehud was dead, when the greatest generation that ever lived was dead, the gospel, the people that were preaching and believing in the gospel of Jesus primarily in this country were dead, the people of America did evil in the sight of the Lord. We're abandoning the teachings of the Word of God. And again, like I mentioned during announcement time, that articles came out this week, several articles came across my desk about this new movie, 50 Shades of Grey, sadomasochist sexual immorality. And they wanted to make it available for Valentine's Day. And the pre-booking people, they said it was the most pre-booked movie in the history of Hollywood. And I can just imagine all those families. What I told the jail guys, I said, if I try and overhaul an engine without the manufacturer's instruction manual, I guarantee it's not going to go very far down the road and the engine's going to end up in the junkyard. And there was another, one of the jail guys was a mechanic. And he goes, oh yeah. I go, so you're a mechanic? Yeah, I worked on it. And I go, so confirm to me, I'll make sure you get all the parts together, but you can't use the manual. You know, the timing chain and head and everything, but I'm not going to give you torque specs. I'm not going to give you how to line up the timing chain. You know, they put it together, it will fail. Yes, it will fail. I said, so why do you guys not bring your Bibles? Why do you guys not read? This is the manufacturer's instruction manual. It tells us. It tells me that if I get into immorality, I'm destroying my family. And I said, these millions of people are going to go to this smut film, and what you're going to end up with is a whole bunch of families in the junkyard because they want to assemble their family without the Word of God. And, you know, they actually understood that. You know, that article I have over there about the alternative movie, they're talking about how they bemoaning, American Family Association is bemoaning the fact that many Christians are probably Christians are going to that movie too. Because it's popular. And I would say that I would hope that any Christian, true Bible-believing Christian, that like I said, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to put you under conviction whenever you're in sin. And since they said about a third of the movie is sexual immorality, that they should sit there and go, oh, this is a Canaanite movie. We're supposed to be out of here. And they would turn around and hightail. And for sure, the women should have got up and said, look, punk husband, what are we watching this for? And got out of there. So, are we in trouble? Again, if that's the most pre-sales ever, I hope we realize the rest of what we're about to read through the book of Judges, of the oppression that falls upon the Jews when they go into immorality, is coming to us. It's coming to us. Unless we preach the gospel and get people to realize this is the manufacturer's instruction manual, you better turn away or you'll destroy your life, destroy society, destroy the family. So the Lord sold them. See, when God sees the people going into evil in the sight of the Lord, he sells them into the hand of Jabin, in this case, king of Canaan. So the Canaanites were supposed to be destroyed. They mostly got destroyed, but a stronghold of them went to the very north part of the country in southern Lebanon today. And he's the king of Canaan. For us, it might be ISIS, might be China, might be Russian nukes blowing off. Who knows what else it could be. As God allows, he will raise up, he will sell them into the hands of others to confound us for our rebellion, who reigned in Hazor. If you have the map, you'll see it's up in the north part of Israel, right on the border today of where northern Golan Heights and Lebanon meet. And there was another Jabin, but he was defeated by Joshua years earlier, and this might be his son. So, verse 2, so the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And they oppressed the Jews. And in chapter 5, we find out there's only a few survivors. We find out in chapter 5, there was not a single sword among 40,000 of Israel. They were completely disarmed by the Canaanites, completely oppressed, enslaved, oppressed. We find out in chapter 5 that the Canaanites, they had their weapons. They had bows and arrows. They would sit around the watering holes, the wells, and just kill people randomly. We find out in chapter 5 that nobody went down the main road, because if you went down the main road, you'd die. You'd have to find another way to get to where you're going. So when it says sold them into oppression, we have to understand it would be like sending somebody, okay, we're out of food, go to Safeway, don't take the main road because there's marauding bands of Canaanites that are there, UN troops, whatever. They might arrest you, put you in a death camp, do whatever, and so just try, and they never come back. And you send another son, another daughter, they don't come back. Your neighbor sends a son, so for the two of you, they don't come back. And you end up with just a few survivors. That's the condition that they were under when they were oppressed by the Canaanites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of all this. For Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. And we complain about a few years of being badly managed by our governmental leaders, but we've seen nothing compared to what the book of Judges deals with. Verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippidoth, was judging Israel at the time. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8. And because this is the only woman that judges the nation of Israel, and actually she was judging part of Israel. And oftentimes, even in our culture today, people will point to Deborah and say, you know, it's okay for women to be pastors. Look at Deborah. And I'd say, you know, in a sense, Deborah is an example. She's an example if there's no men. The men are all cowards. The men are all wimps. There's no men to lead. And then God uses a woman. And if a woman is being used of God outside of the normal role, and there's many pastors in China, people say, well, there's no men in China, the women are being raised up to teach. that they will recognize, as Deborah does, that they shouldn't be the ones in charge. It should be the man that's in charge, and rebukes the man that doesn't stay in charge. And we're going to see that. But first, let's go to Isaiah. We're going several hundred years in Israel into the future when they're about to be judged by Babylon. And Isaiah is prophesying to them. And he says, "For Jerusalem stumbled," capital of Judah, "stumbled, and Judah is fallen." They aren't fallen yet, but they were falling as far as Isaiah saw, because he was the prophet. "Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it." So in other words, judgment's coming to Jerusalem and to Judah. Why? Because God sees what they're doing. And they provoked him with the things that he sees them doing. And this is their countenance. They're like Sodom. They've turned into the homosexual agendas and sexual immorality as a people, to the point where they're not even in the closet anymore. They don't try and hide it. When I was growing up, homosexuality was definitely a closet issue. And now I read yesterday, Colorado, they passed by initiative or whatever, a law that allows the bathrooms and the locker rooms of the school system in Colorado is gender neutral. That a teacher, a student, can just, all they have to do is walk in the door, "Today, I feel like a girl, and so I'm going to go into the girls' locker room. And today, I feel like a guy, I'm going to go into a guy's locker room." All you have to do is announce it and do it. And one of the legislators, after all the parental complaints of the fact that their children are subjected to this, decided to write an amendment saying, "We've got to stop this in the schools. You know, in the schools, it's got to be stopped." Shot down, mocked, scorned, made ridiculed. And it's coming here too, by the way. It is already here. We're not seeing, it's not as much making the news because there's not as many shocking things that are happening. The look on their countenance witnesses. You know what, God, when God sees this bathroom is no longer a guy without a dress and this bathroom is a girl with a dress, you know, universal sign throughout the world forever, that means nothing anymore. He sees that. And it provokes the eyes of his glory. "Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them." So for you that grieve over that, let me tell you, it's all right. Why? Why is it all right? Because pretty soon we're going to a place where the boys' room and the men's room, the boys' room and the girls' room means the boys and the girls forever and ever and ever and ever. We're going to go to where God's kingdom is going to reign on this earth as it reigns in heaven. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set it all straight. And we can rejoice in the fact that our lives are hidden in Jesus Christ. "Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings of believing and trusting in Jesus will eat the fruit of it in the kingdom forever. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hand shall be given to him. As for my people, the Jews who had gone to this point of corruption, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths." Boy, is that applicable today? Here we have something written 2,700 years ago, as applicable today as if it was in our newspaper. And so the consequence of a people that turn away from God is children will oppress them. How many parents do you think there are in America today that are living in fear of their children being able to turn them in or do something to cause them to be oppressed with the governmental authorities today? "Oh, Dad, you don't be telling me what to do, because all I have to do is go and say this or say that." And all of a sudden, you know, the parents are locked up. The people are afraid of their kids today in America. And another sign is that the women will rule over the nation. And we see that. Deborah was ruling over them because there was no guy. as we're going to see, going back to Judges chapter 4, verse 3. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots, call them tanks today, 900 tanks. And Israel had zero tanks. And they had infantry with swords and spears and arrows, bows and arrows, and Israel had nothing. And for 20 years, he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. And I fully believe that one of the things that's coming to America is the disarmament of the people. Because that's what God allowed to happen then. My friend from Australia, when I was at the Berean Call Conference with him, he again bemoaned the fact you guys have so much freedom here compared to Australia. And he was saying we got completely disarmed by the United Nations. That our people, our leaders, made a treaty with the United Nations, and all of our guns got confiscated. We're completely disarmed, and now we're at, it's such mercy to the governmental authorities and what they want to do, because they now know they can do whatever they want to do. That day is going to come to America if we don't repent. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippadoth, was judging Israel at the time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah, which is a city called Ramallah today, and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So she's about 100 miles south of Hazor, the very north part of the country. She's down in Bethel. Your map that I've given you doesn't show Ramallah or Ramah, but it does show Bethel. So she's down in Ephraim, down south. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali. So again, if you look at the map, there's Naphtali up in the north, and there's a city of Kadesh up in the north, and she calls for him. So she's judging the south. God has prophetically laid on her heart, there is a man that I want you to call, to summon from the very north part of the country. I want you to bring him down and give him this message. And said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor in the tribe of Issachar in your maps, and take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. So, and actually, Mount Tabor is in Issachar. So there's three tribes that are going to be in this battle that we're going to see. And so now this woman judge calls down Barak, a man from the northern. And his tribe is right in the midst of Hazor. His tribe is probably being affected more than all the other ones. He's probably had more people killed and slaughtered and oppressed than the other ones, because he's from that area, right in the nerve center of where the oppression of the Canaanites is. And she says, okay, you know as well as I do that this guy's got hundreds of chariots and a bunch of army soldiers, and you guys are all disarmed, but I want you to get 10,000 people on top of this little mountain that overlooks the Jezreel Valley, which will be the future site of the Battle of Armageddon. Battles have been fought in this valley for thousands of years, and I want you to be up on this mountain and go down and attack his soldiers. And it would have seemed like a suicide. It was like, you want me to commit suicide with 10,000 other guys. That's what it would have sounded like. And she goes on to say, and against you, God is saying that he will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. So you're going to be up on the mountain seeing him all arrayed in the perfect battlefield for chariots, because it's going to be all nice plains. In fact, when you go home and Google Earth on this, you'll see, go Mount Tabor in Israel. It'll zoom down to Mount Tabor, zoom out. You see that it's the breadbasket of Israel. There's all this cropland because it's nice and flat. Perfect place for fighting with chariots. And not a very good place for a bunch of soldiers coming down Mount Tabor to go fight with guys on chariots. But yet God is saying, go do it. And I'm going to let him array his entire army, but you're going to defeat him. So, being the kind of guy men were at the time, Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Okay, Deborah, woman, if you go with me to tell all the guys to do that, then I'll go. But if you don't go, no, not a chance. Do we see that in our culture today? I mean, look at how it's even being programmed in the shows and stuff. I mean, even when I was telling you when I was at my dad's house seeing some shows I had never seen before, and I was just noticing, and I've noticed it everywhere, that Hollywood is portraying the guys are all wimps, worried about breaking their fingernails or whatever. Exaggerating, never saw that. You know, oh no, I might break a fingernail. And the girls are the ones that are Rambo. It used to be Rambo was Rambo. You know, it was the guy was the Rambo. Now all the girls are the Rambo. And they're the ones that are going to take charge and, you know, kick this guy. You know, come on, man, we got to go fight. It's a sign of the times. It's where we're going. Good is evil, evil is good. Men are women, women are men. Everything is the way God created everything is being completely turned over. And yet the challenge is to you to don't let it happen to your life. Don't let it happen in your family. Keep the Canaanites out. You think these programs aren't going to affect your kids with, you know, girls being the Rambo and the guys being the wimps. What has happened to us? How come the men are wimps in America today? Is it because there's been decades after decades of reprogramming? You shouldn't teach your children. Don't let your boys play with army soldiers. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and let the girls do this and do that. Look at what has happened to us, and we're being destroyed. So that's what he said. He wimped out on her. And so she said, verse 9, and this shows how godly of a woman she was. So she said, I'll surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And that's not like a compliment. I mean, you can tell her, God's going to show you to man up because you wouldn't go do what God is telling you to do without a woman holding your hand. Do I sound freakish here a little bit? I mean, see, the thing is the answer is yes. You probably just haven't heard this kind of an emphasis for a while. And I'm doing that on purpose. You know, it's kind of like putting smelling sauce. You know, wake us up from our unconsciousness of the way things are. But this is the biblical way. See, we started this book saying it's important to have a biblical worldview and to be sold out to what God says and to not sell out to what the world says, because we're slowly being morphed into this mindset of the world, and it's going to have great destruction if we don't say no, I know what God's word says. And then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So she then gets up out of her judge chair in southern Ephraim, somewhat protected from where the bad things are happening, and she goes with Barak, all the way up through enemy territory. She's, as a woman, going to go and say, I'll go with you. I'll tell all the troops, come on, it's God. I'm the judge of Israel, and God is going to deliver you. Be of good courage. She doesn't care. She's trusting in God. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. So he mustered the troops to the place they're supposed to go at Mount Tabor, and Deborah was there too. Now Heber, the Kenite, of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree of Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh, and they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So this father-in-law of Moses, this kind of related by blood to the Jews guy, basically is a spy in the midst of the Jews, and he noticed, they're mustering troops to take on Sisera and Jabin. And so he runs off and tells Jabin and Sisera that, the Jews, they're going to rebel against your authority. And which plays into the hands of God's plan for defeating Sisera and his army, as we're going to see. So Sisera gathered together all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Haggiam to the river Kishon. So, and by the way, the river Kishon, if you Google Earth Kishon, it's just a little brook. But when it really rains in that valley area, it becomes a river that's running into the Mediterranean Sea over by Haifa, the current city of Haifa in Israel today, up towards the north. If you look on your map, if you see Mount Carmel, the river is going to the right side of Mount Carmel through the city of Haifa into the Mediterranean Sea. And so then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And this is an amazing prophecy because, I mean, she's prophetically told, get Barak. God knows Barak's going to, wimp out, delay things. She goes up there, the 10,000 men, they're on Mount Tabor. They're looking down on thousands of Canaanite troops and chariots, tanks and everything. Imagine in a battle that you're going to have just army soldiers and apparently with no weapons unless they somehow fashion some weapon without permission to be in this battle. And imagine it's time to head down. You'd be freaked out of your mind as a soldier to do that. But they did it. And we find out from chapter 5 when Deborah says, now, there was a cloud burst. God had brought in this powerful storm of rain. And one thing about chariots and horses in a pasture land or a crop land with a big torrential downpour, those things are now all neutralized because they can't get around in the muddy ground of a storm. So she must have just been told by God, this is what's going to happen. She sees a storm. She sees a storm coming and breaking now. Verse 15. And the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Now the generals, they always sit in the back because they don't want to be killed. They're important. So he's further away from the line. And so he goes, oh, this is not going good. Gets off his chariot because chariots aren't going anywhere in the storm. And he's heading back to home. And so he takes off. And the survivors, these 10,000 men, they're the survivors. They're the ones that have been able to run away from the Canaanites when they're after them, coming after them with swords and stuff like that. And so they're just chasing after the Canaanites. They're going to wipe out every single one of them. But Barak pursued the chariots, meaning the charioteers, really, because they've dismounted their chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. And, however, Sisera, verse 17, had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael. So he's the head of the pack. He's the last guy that they're trying to kill. And he gets to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. It's the wife of the guy who had told Sisera and Jabin that the Jews are planning an attack. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite, because, they were palling around. And Jael, Heber's wife, a hero like Deborah, went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him to drink, and covered him. And he would have been extremely weary because he's 40 miles. At this point, he's 40 miles away from the battle. How many of you guys run 40 miles, get hiking 40 miles? And by the way, the whole time he's running, you know what he's seeing? As he's running up north, what is he going by? All the towns and villages that have nothing but women, because all the men, the survivors, are all right back there. And he's running by as the general of the Canaanites, the women that he's killed their sons and he's killed their daughters and he's killed their fathers and their uncles and their brothers. And he's running to get away to save his own skin. And this one lady goes, "Come on in, come on into the tent. We're good." Verse 20. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say no," because they would have expected no men because all the men are in the troops that are behind. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and a hammer, and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the tent peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Killed by a brave woman. Why? Well, we already got told why. Because Barak said, I won't go without a woman. Because God said, through Deborah, because you said that, you're not going to get any glory, because God's going to deliver the glory is going to go to a woman. Because you wimped out. And again, what about your house? Are we in a war today? Are we in war? Is the country in war today? You'd say, there's some people over in Iraq, Iran. No. You're in war in your house. There is a spiritual battle raging all around us. And who's in charge? Are you the man of the house in charge? For you women that don't have a man in the house because of whatever, then obviously you're in charge. And by default, be a Deborah in the absence of a man. And allow your children to have the courage to do what God wants them to do, to teach them the Word of God. But you men that are in charge of your house, are you the one that is making sure the kids are getting into their Bible reading and telling them about Jesus? Or is that mom? Is it you that's saying, we're going to go to church? We're going to go to church because God has commanded us to fellowship, especially as we see the last days approaching. Do not forsake the fellowshipping of the saints, especially as you see the day approaching. Are you the guy that's doing that? Or is it mom said, come on, honey, come on. Come on, Kelly, let's just go. And, et cetera, et cetera. Leading in the prayer, leading in walking with Jesus. Are the children seeing you opening up the Word of God and caring about what God says? And again, I'm not saying this to lay a guilt trip or make you feel, sometimes people will say, when I leave, I feel bad. I don't want you to feel bad. I want you to feel challenged because we're in this war. And if we keep going down the path, there won't be anything left. There won't be anything left. And so in my job, what God has commissioned pastors to do is so that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and that we grow up to the head who is Jesus Christ, and that we would be able to be effective for the gospel of Jesus Christ getting out into the world. And if we're all just collapsed, there's nothing left to be a witness. And so God's commanded me to do this, and I do it not because, for nothing else, that I want to fear God and I want to do what He tells me to do. And it's a challenge to me, too, to be that witness in my own family, to try and, even with my children, my grandchildren, etc., even to this day, even though my children are grown up, to just challenge them. We've got to keep walking with Jesus. We've got to keep our eyes on Him. And then, verse 22, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him. Barak is finally catching up and said to him, come, I'll show you. Oh, I'll show you the man that you seek. Oh, he's there and he's in your tent. Yeah, but he's not going anywhere. He's got a headache. So don't worry, Barak. You don't have to ask for Deborah to see if he's going to be in the tent and you're not going to be able to take him, because I've dealt with him, is what she's able to communicate. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with a peg in his temple. Now, one commentator said, there's no way she could have just done that. What really happened is she just banged him on the head with a hammer first and then put this tent. Okay, so I don't know. Doesn't matter. No. God delivered this mass murderer, because that's what he was. He was a mass, ruthless Hitler murderer of the Jewish people. And because God allowed him to oppress the Jews because of their sin and rebellion and going after the immorality and the gods of the nations around him. But nonetheless, he was a mass murderer. And so on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Let's turn to Psalm 83:9. This is not in your notes, but I'd like to go there because this is so important. Because we see that Israel is under total oppression from really an area called Lebanon, you know, right at the border, the Golan Heights, disputed territories today. And the news this week is that Iranian and Hezbollah, Iranian troops are pushing in, supposedly, and Syrian troops, supposedly to go fight these rebels that are against the Syrian government. They're pushing into the Golan Heights, into the areas that are forbidden for troops and armaments to go into by the armistice that ended the 67-73 wars that Israel had with Syria. And Israel knows, today they know, this move by Iran and Hezbollah and the Syrians is to get them right up to the border to then launch an all-out invasion for the destruction of the nation of Israel. And it's going to happen someday. And Psalm 83 prophesies that it's going to happen. And the psalmist cries out to God and said, God, deal with them, verse 9 of Psalm 83, deal with this future war that's coming to the Middle East. Deal with them as with Midian, which we're going to read about next week, as with Sisera, which we just read, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon. Now, how did God deal with Sisera and Jabin at the brook Kishon? He dealt with them by a miraculous defeat of an enemy against overwhelming odds, using the weather, actually, to neutralize the advantage of the enemy. And I think that the coming war, whether it might involve chemicals or other things that are going to be going on from Syria coming into the theater of war, that God will somehow keep the nation of Israel from annihilation by some weather event that will become miraculous, and the Israeli Defense Forces will miraculously and effectively defeat them. And who perished at Endor, who became his refuse on the earth, make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb. We're going to see that later on, verse 12. And let us take, because these people, all these people were saying, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. Burn them. As the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Going back to Judges 4:24. And it listed all the nations that were going to be involved in this future war. And Lebanon, Jordan, Moab, Ammon, Jordan today, Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, they're all listed in there. The Philistia, Gaza is listed in there. Egypt, Saudi Arabia. Israel is about to be pounced on someday in the future. And they're going to be these people are going to be defeated because they're going to be saying, let's make the pasture lands of Israel our land. That's exactly what Jabin did. He took the pasture land of the Jezreel Valley from the Jews and was starving them and wiping out the Jews to the point where there was only 10,000. So we see verse 24 again, chapter 4, verse 24. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And now Deborah and Barak sing a song. All of chapter 5 is a song they sang to God. It says, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day. When leaders led in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. When leaders start leading, and when the people start offering themselves to God instead of to the things of the world and the flesh, then bless the Lord, because then the Lord comes in on our behalf. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured and the clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In other words, it appears that this storm came out from Mount Seir, an area. And look at how this cloud came and then just drenched the area and wiped out the troops. Ability to fight, the Canaanite troops' ability to fight. Verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, who slew the 600 with an ox goad that we read at the beginning of the service, son of Anath. And in the days of Jael, the tent peg lady, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. See the oppression here? In the time of these days, nobody walked on the roads. Could there be a day where you will cringe about taking the main road with roadblocks set up, should that ever happen? But they knew we can't take the main road because we will be killed. Verse 7, to see the oppression. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Arose a mother in Israel. They, the Jews, chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. You choose other gods, you're going to be disarmed as a people. You choose other gods, you're not going to walk safely on the streets. You choose other gods, you're not going to have village life the way it's been. You choose other gods, horrible things are going to happen to your society. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly to the people. Bless the Lord, speak you who ride on white donkeys and who sit in judges' attires and who walk along the road far from the noise of archers. Listen to this. Far from the noise of archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord and the righteous acts of his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. See, you used to have to stay, if you wanted to stay alive, if you were an important person, you were a king, you were a prince, you stayed away from the watering holes. Why? Because the archers were there to get you. Again, we don't have to go to a watering hole, we still turn a tap, but wherever you have to travel to go someplace, it becomes a danger to go and get what people know you need to have, like food. Go to the grocery store. It could be a life-threatening endeavor. Verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song, arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down. These are the 10,000 survivors of the three tribes came down. The people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, where those whose roots were in Amalek, after you, Benjamin, with your peoples. You know, and it's talking about all the people that came along with him, other tribes. Verse 16 is there were some tribes that didn't even join in helping to eliminate this curse. Going to verse 21, the torrent of Kishon. Again, it's a little brook, but it becomes a torrent in a downpour. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon, O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. In other words, they were thwarted in their ability because of the river to do what they were created to do, just gallop along in chariot warfare. Going to verse 24, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Again, why does the Bible go to such graphic detail? Because he wants us to see the impact of the consequence of sin. He wants us to see that the oppressor is someday going to be dealt with by God. As we said before, heaven's not heaven unless it's rid of all the people who hate God. And there's a day that God is promising us that is going to happen. People mock and scorn about a God who would judge the ungodly, the hateful, the murderers, the mass murderers, and etc., that he has allowed his vessels of wrath on this earth to test us as to what's important to us. But the day has to come where he makes heaven heaven. And the Jews were all rejoicing in the fact that now we can walk the streets again in peace. We aren't going to lose any more sons or daughters because the oppressor is gone. and then listen to this last few verses. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice of her shade over her window, "Why is his, her son Sisera's, chariot so long in coming back home?" Is what she's saying. How long in coming back home? "Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" Her wisest ladies answered her, "Yes," she answered herself, "are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two? Well, they killed all those 10,000 disarmed, useless Jews. And so now they're just going through all the cities and villages where those men we slaughtered, and they're each grabbing a couple of girls to bring home with them. That's what they're doing. That's why it's taking so long. For Sisera, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. And then, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him, who love God, be like the sun when it comes out in full strength, so that the land had rest for 40 years. So now, a generation before they go into sin again, and they start worshiping other gods, and they go into oppression again. So, you know, again, this Sisera is no Mr. Nice Guy. He was going to completely slaughter him, and his mother was, "Yeah, go get rid of the Jews." You know, it's just like the Holocaust. And we see the pictures, the actual video footage of, yeah, here's these buckets full of all the gold taken out of the teeth of the people that we sent to the ovens. Here's all the glasses. Here's all the clothes. Here's all that we have taken. Recently discovered one of the Nazis that had stored in a secret double wall in his house millions of dollars worth of art taken and stolen from Jews during the Holocaust to strip them of everything that they had before they sent them off to the camps and to die. And he throws a hissy fit that they found his paintings. And so, you know, the world is gathering again against the Jews. Why? Why is God raising them up for all the problems that they've had? Because, as I've said before, they're falling into the same history of Judges. They have gone after other gods. They're about to have a big revival, though. And God is going to cause their hearts to turn towards him. Psalm 83 is going to happen. The nations are all lined up to do it. All the nations lined up to do it are saying, "Let us wipe Israel off the map," which is what Psalm 83 says they're going to do. And if we devoted an hour on DVD, posted on the website, again, calvarypo.org, click on the YouTube channel, go to Psalm 83, Isaiah 17. They're both titled the same. The one where I have short sleeve shirts is Psalm 83. And it's 1 hour study of the whole psalm. It is, we could be, you know, months, years. It's set up. They're talking about it happening. And we're going to see a miraculous deliverance of the nation of Israel. But what about us? Can we commit today? Can we all commit, you men? Can we commit to being men? Can we do that? I'm committed to being a man in the house that God has given me charge over. Okay? And for you young men, I'm committed to prepare myself to be a man over the house that I'm going to be over. You know what that involves? That involves not being involved in sexual immorality. That's what it involves. That involves that you are going to be chivalrous. That you'll receive God's Medal of Honor for not ever abusing a woman at the altar, saying, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you as long as we both shall live. That you commit to that. And if you haven't committed to it already, you've already fallen into sin, you're saying, from now on, it will never happen again. Because otherwise, we're fallen into this whole Isaiah, this whole Sodom, this whole Gomorrah, this whole corruption. We, the church, are going to fall into it, and we're going to be suffering, and we're going to be losing our witness, and we're going to be destroyed as a witness people. And again, that's where it's all going to go. Because the last days, God says, the church gets so bad, he just takes the remnant home and the rest is completely corrupted. But we don't want to be part of that, right? Everybody? All the men? And you know what? It's the Holy Spirit can give us the strength to do it. We just have to be. Jesus today, I want, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I want to be set free. When I go to work this week and everybody's talking about 50 shades of gray, I want to say, do you realize your life is going to be destroyed? And I don't want to have anything to do with it. You guys do not understand. There is a God in heaven above who's looking down in love, and he sees what is happening. And we are headed to a time of misery. Go read the book of Judges and see what they go through. And see, that's where our future is, because we as a country are turning away. And this is a warning to the world about what's going to happen. Amen? Stand and pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. And God, I pray by the power of your Spirit, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us to all be aware of the incredible spiritual battle that we're in this world today. And you'd help the men be men, you'd help the women be women, and help the children to grow up in the love and admonition and nurturing of the Lord and his word in these perilous times that are all around us, and that you would help us to truly be a peculiar people like you call us. And that we would be set apart for you. God, give us wisdom in how to fight the enemy and not be afraid of him. To have your gifts and the power of your Holy Spirit to wage the war against what appears to be insurmountable odds. You would help us to walk and worship you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, Jesus is our Barak. What's happening next, if we're in the last days, which, boy, everything. I mean, me and thousands of other through the Bible kind of Bible expositors are saying, this is the end game. And for us, our deliverance is not some battle here on earth. It's going to be Jesus saying, come hither. Come up hither. Because the world is going to be left behind. And I pray that everybody in this room is going with us when that call comes. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name.